Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Bible on Trial with Dr. Rich, Dr. Don, and Dennis. The Bible on Trial is brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry and is the only program on internet radio. Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Well, now that we're finally started, welcome everyone to The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with Dr. Don and Rick. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us on our program. If you want to call in and listen, you may do that. There are several people who've done that already. If you want to say something to us, please press number one. That will give me an icon that will say, tell me that you want to ask a question or make a comment, and I'd be happy to get you on the air with us today. Otherwise, you can go over to our chat room, which is up and running, and you can check the links out there. We have our official website linked at spiritoftruthministry.net. We have our original website linked at spiritoftruthministry.net/capital S capital T capital M. And we have our email also, which is spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. I encourage you to get your Bibles ready because we are going to have a wonderful study, a continuation from yesterday. There's lots going on in the world that is fascinating, and we are going to get to that in just a moment. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for being here with us in spirit and in truth. Thank you for making it possible for us to know the truth by giving us a new method, a different method of learning the truth. And thank you for seeing to it that your kingdom is prepared for when you come. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Dr. Don, you want to greet Roger?
Is he there?
Yeah.
Good morning, Roger. Can we listen in? Or?
Well, only if he wants to, he can push the button if he wants to, and I'll put him on.
Good morning, Roger. It's nice.
And
we're getting that rain. We're getting sunshine today.
And it looks like sunshine for the next foreseeable future. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis.
By the way,
Sabbath.
Having the greeting good morning is for us here on the West Coast and for those of you who are in the...
That's why I said good morning, Dennis.
We are not discounting anyone who is listening.
And good day.
Anywhere in the world.
Don't want to say good night quite yet, but good day. Yesterday, I did bring in a little political element, but used it to give an example of what the truth in the matter, or I should say the importance of the truth in the matter, where I use the example of the congresswoman who's declared that she is going to be running for president in 2020 and was pointing out what she saw as a
glaring issue,
yes. Although it was probably she saw it in a little stronger sense than that in a democracy is foolishness to have someone elected as president who doesn't get the popular vote. And that would be true if she lived in a democracy, because in a democracy, it is the majority that makes the decisions about how it will be run.
And I'm going to make a statement here based on observation and fact that just as socialism, the idea of socialism, has never worked and can never work because of the endemic issues that are involved in the confiscating of wealth from the wealthy and giving it to the, you know, making everybody on, putting everybody on the same level financially. This never works. So too does a pure democracy never work. All the way back with Plato and Aristotle in the ancient Greek philosophers knew this. People who believe, and look at what occurred in France right after the American Revolution. There was a uprising in France against the king, and it was a popular uprising which said every person has equal say in the government by their vote. And there were people being beheaded just because the local people said, we want to behead that guy. And they voted to behead him and they took him out. And there was no court, there was no trial. It was just a pure democracy. One person, one vote.
Majority rule.
Majority rule. Our founding fathers, and by the way, this does, and I know that there are some of you who are saying, why do you talk about this here? We are making the case for the kingdom of the heavens in this regard. In Britain today, they have a parliamentary republic. Okay? It is not a pure democracy, which is one of the reasons why Brexit went through against the will of the current administration there, Theresa May. The idea that a person who has a antisocial idea can get other people with the same antisocial ideas to vote together to overwhelm a small minority who have actually the best interest of their government at heart is anathema to truth. The United States is a representative republic whereby the people elect representatives who, in their wisdom, vote and procure laws that benefit everyone, not just either a select few or the majority who they want to placate. When you can tax yourself, when you can tax yourself into wealth as in a pure democracy, you can tax others to give you money. This is the end of the system. Collapses.
What did this congresswoman demonstrate that we can learn from, other than this is not the first time that she has been less than truthful in matters that she has preference for?
Which is worse? Not knowing as an excuse or knowing and lying about it. Either one of them is bad. This woman did not know or did not care that the United States is a representative republic. She assumed it was a democracy, and going on that basis is saying we must get rid of the electoral college.
But she's not the only one.
Oh, no. There's lots of people who do this.
I mean, the whole Democratic Party.
Democrat Party.
Democrat Party. Where does their name come from? What is the basis of their name? Democracy.
Right.
They are democracycrats.
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole thing. So, of course.
And by the way, where does the term Republican come from?
Republic.
Yes, Republican brats.
Here's my point before I get started into the study. Do you think, what is your understanding about the fundamental elements of any governing system? Should the government be based on law and operate in truth, justice, fairness, or should it be the whim of those who have taken it upon themselves to institute a form of governing that they want to see in place?
And in that vein, what is the governance of the kingdom of heaven?
Does God give a rip about whether people know what the law is and the foundation of his government is, how it operates, how it functions, how it is administered? Does it matter?
If
to him,
if God was the type of God that says, you will obey me or else, you will obey me just because I say so. Well, parents do that occasionally. don't question me. You're my kid. You obey, and that's it. God always has a reason, and he wants his kingdom to know his will, not so that they can disobey, but they can understand why they are obeying.
How dictatorial was God with the couple in the garden?
He said, don't eat of the tree. You can eat of all these others. Don't eat of that one. Or
so
I'm going to.
Were they going to die if they didn't disobey God and eat from that tree?
No.
Were they going to go hungry if they didn't disobey God and eat from that tree?
No.
So why did they disobey God and eat from that tree? On pain of death. I mean, knowing that God said that I will put you to death if you eat from that tree, and I will do it right away on the day that you eat from that tree. Is that unfair? If you have 1,000 fruit trees to eat from, and you're told
don't eat from one,
and its fruit looks just like the other fruit of the other fruit trees. What was God simply doing?
He was testing, just to say, just look, you say you love me. You say that you want to be with me. You want me to come in the cool of the evening and talk with you and teach you. Here is the only thing that I'm going to ask you to do is to not eat of that tree. Do you think that they didn't understand that? Do you really think they didn't understand what was going on?
Well, the thing is very, very simple. Very simple. All God wanted to do was give them a way that they could demonstrate that they would do His will. Mm-hmm. No matter what. That was then, and this is now. God, if you read what Christians are believing in today and what the pastors are preaching, the seminaries are teaching, what you would be told is that was then, this is now. That back then, God was a different kind of God, requiring different things from His people. A God who was preaching obedience to prove a point, and that point being that human beings are so weak, so corruptible, that it is impossible for them to obey their Creator. What has God demonstrated over and over and over again? And what does He continue to require? Is it different now? Does it work out different now? Yesterday I talked about a spiritual war, spiritual battle for a spiritual war that is taking place in many countries of the world, particularly this country. It is a spiritual war in that, for the most part, no one is getting physically harmed. It is a war of ideology. It is a war between differences of opinion. In this country, it is a war between the quote-unquote constitutionalists and the quote-unquote people who want to change or do away with the Constitution. Think about this. God wrote a covenant with His finger on two tablets of stone. Now we can look into the ancient historical artifacts. We can read business transactions on baked clay tablets written in cuneiform writing, and we can read it. We can read it because someone was able to learn how to read cuneiform writing. We can look in the antiquities of ancient Egypt and read hieroglyphs written 2, 3, maybe even 4,000 years ago. Many of these are rules and regulations to be followed, written in stone. What God did when he brought his people out of Egypt and he handed Moses these two tablets of stone with the covenant of the kingdom written on them. His expectation was as certain as it was when he spoke to the man he had created, when he put him in the garden and said, "Do not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden." When the man and the woman ate from that tree, what did they demonstrate? Did they demonstrate the frailty of human flesh when it comes to obeying God? Did they demonstrate what happens when you disobey the Creator? And the 4,000 or so years later, when the Son of God hung lifeless on the cross, was he doing this in order to make a way for frail, weak humanity to receive eternal life even if they disobeyed God knowingly? Or did he hang lifeless on the cross after his father put him to death in the place of the man and the woman in the garden? Opening the way to eternal life, which had been closed by their sin and insubordination, so that those who obey the word of their God will have access again to eternal life and an earth created anew. In Isaiah chapter 3, we read what God thinks about insubordination, disobedience, anarchy. Starting with verse 1. Yes. See how the Lord, Yahweh, Sabaoth, is taking from Jerusalem and Judah support of every kind. Support of bread, support of water, hero, man-at-arms, judge, prophet, diviner, elder, captain, noble, counselor, sorcerer, soothsayer. I give them boys for princes, raw lads to rule over them. The reason he's saying this is because the adult king is dead. The people bully each other. Now, that's not happening today, is it? Neighbor and neighbor. A youth can insult his elder. A lout abuse a noble. So that everyone tries to catch his brother in his father's house to say, you have a cloak, so you be leader and rule this heap of ruins. When that day comes, the other will protest. I am no doctor. In my house is neither bread nor cloak. Do not make me leader of the people. Yes, Jerusalem is falling into ruins, and Judah is in collapse. Since their words and their deeds affront the Lord, insulting his glory. The spiritual war that is taking place in the world today has really nothing specifically to do with God. It is not his kingdom that is at war spiritually with the kingdom of the world. It is the kingdom of the world at war with the kingdom of the world. Satan, this is how he prepares his kingdom to do battle with the kingdom of God. Spiritual warfare that pits truth against all the lies that the devil has successfully used to build his kingdom here on earth. The devil and his cohorts, his minions, conducted a coup. Tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of years ago. It wasn't a Star Wars scenario where the devil and his army and God and his army were firing lasers and other star weapons at each other, killing each other. That is an impossibility for a spiritual being to do. No, this was a war of ideological preference. The foundation of truth of the kingdom of God, or foundation of lies brought about by the devil and those fellow insurrectionists. The people really didn't know the truth in the matter, and they accepted the lies as though it were the truth. You know, you can get to the place where even when you see facts in truth before your very eyes, you blind yourself to it, because to acknowledge it would make you have to question what you believe, to question the narrative. For example, There are many books out now about what was going on prior to World War I. And some books would have you to believe that Kaiser Wilhelm II was an evil, bloodthirsty tyrant who wanted nothing but war. And if you actually read the truth about Kaiser Wilhelm II, you will find that that's quite the opposite of what he was and who he was. You've heard about, if you poke an animal with a stick long enough, it's going to attack you. Well, if you create a situation which is untenable for a certain country, they're going to have to respond. And the lies that brought the United States into the war were just that. In fact, there was news articles that were talking about how the Germans planned to sink a ocean liner, the Lusitania. And even closer to home, to this day, people watched on television on September 11, 2001, while the BBC talked about Building 7 had fallen in front of a huge monitor screen that clearly depicted Building 7 still standing. Building 7 didn't come down for 20 minutes after the BBC reporter had reported it as being destroyed. You can see it with your eyes, and yet you overlook it because of the narrative. God does not operate his kingdom using any lies at all. The only way to enter the kingdom of God is to learn the truth. And when you have learned the truth and accepted the truth, so that in your intellect there is only the truth, then you are in the kingdom. It is not that you are ready to enter the kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. And therefore, if you have lies in your intellect, you are outside the kingdom. When you have the truth in your intellect and nothing but the truth, you are in the kingdom of God. A couple weeks ago, I said to the group here, how do you know when you're in the kingdom of God? Is there a way to tell? Because it is not a specific place where you can go and enter through the gate into the kingdom. We're told that we can enter the kingdom here without going anywhere. And we can be in the kingdom of God while still in the world. And that is why the statement that God has made, that his people are in the world, but not of the world. Now, what is the difference? What is that difference between in and of?
if you are of the world, you have sin in you.
And sin is?
Disobedience.
Believing
a lie.
Lies.
Believing a lie as if it's the truth.
Believing and practicing and worshiping lies. When we are born, we are born into the world and we are born of the world. So we're in the world and of the world. All have sinned. The devil has led the whole world astray. How has he led the whole world astray?
By getting them to believe lies as if it is the truth.
Spiritual. It can only be
yes.
Spiritual, because otherwise he would have had to be able to lead the whole world to some place they could go to be in his kingdom. So this is a leading through spiritual, a leading through words. Words are the key. Words will save you. Words will condemn you. Words will save you, or words will condemn you. In Mark chapter 3, starting with verse 22. The scribes who had come down from Jerusalem were saying, Beelzebul is in him, and it is through the prince of devils that he casts out devils. Is that a lie or the truth? Is that a lie or the truth?
I was reading something here in John 3. Say the question again. Give it to me again.
The scribes, these are the guys. What do scribes do, by the way?
Copy.
What is their job?
In this case, in the case of the scribes of Israel, they were to copy the holy
It
scripture.
Is words.
It's words.
It is
all.
Words. That's what a scribe is. Is a scribe deals in words. They say words, they write words, they read words.
Today we would call them a wordsmith.
The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, Beelzebul is in him, and it is through the prince of devils that he casts devils out. Is that a lie or the truth?
That's a lie.
It's a lie.
Absolutely.
Do they believe that it's through devils?
Yes, of course.
Now,
how do they know that?
Are they trying to convince
yes.
themselves?
No, they're trying to convince other people.
The people.
Right.
They are using words to explain what is happening. How he does what he's doing. Are the people then going, well, here's the wordsmiths, the scribes, the ones whose profession it is to read, to know, to understand, and to preserve the words of God through the law and through the prophets, through the elders. So he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? How can he do it?
He can't.
Can he make it appear?
Yes, he can.
Which is what?
A lie.
A lie.
It's deception.
And it's a kingdom divided against itself, right?
Yep.
Satan casting himself out. Kingdom divided against itself. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot last. And if a household is divided against itself, that household can never stand. Now, if Satan has rebelled against himself and is divided, he cannot stand either. It is the end of him. But no one can make his way into a strong man's house and burgle his property unless he has tied up the strong man first. Only then can he burgle his house. I tell you solemnly, all men's sins will be forgiven, and all blasphemies. But let anyone blaspheme against the Holy Spirit,
Mama,
and he will never have forgiveness. He is guilty of an eternal sin. This was because they were saying an unclean spirit is in him. Now, yes, Dennis, you were going to say something.
Jesus loved his mother and wasn't going to let anyone disparage her. And according to Revelation 12, his mother is the Holy Spirit. And so when they accused Jesus, the spirit that was in Jesus, of being evil, when in fact it was the true Holy Spirit that is in him, Jesus took a small amount of umbrage at that.
What about those who say to those who are telling the truth, you're lying. What you're saying is untrue, and stop saying it.
They're doing the same thing.
Yeah, I've had people tell me that I'm doing the devil's bidding. I am working on behalf of the devil because of what I am saying. The words coming out of my mouth are coming directly from Satan.
And so when you point out the exact texts that you, from where you are getting the words that you are speaking, when you point out that these words were spoken by Jesus to his own eyewitness disciples, who wrote them down faithfully because Jesus said they would, John 17:20, all of a sudden, we have a situation where the accusers and their accusation are disparaging the very spirit that caused Jesus to be able to speak that way when he was here on this earth.
When Jesus was talking to his disciples at the Last Supper, John chapter 15, starting with verse 18. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me before you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. But because you do not belong to the world, because my choice withdrew you from the world, therefore, the world hates you. Remember the words I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well. But it will be on my account that they will do all this because they do not know the one who sent me. What is the Son of God saying there? What he's saying is if they accuse me of using the devil to cast out demons, they'll say that same thing about you. And if you are testifying to the truth and they say that you're lying and speaking on behalf of the devil, they did the same thing to me. If they hate you for telling the truth, remember, they did the same thing to me. If they question where you got your information, remember, they did the same thing to me. Remember, they hated me for no reason. It is true that God judges no one. Yes, I said that. God judges no one. So what about the judgment? In John chapter 7,
well, while you're looking for that, earlier I told you I had been reading in John 3.
Mm-hmm.
And the definitive word, the definitive text for Christianity is John 3:16. What people seldom do is they seldom read beyond that. John 3:17 says, and this is applicable to what you're about to read, "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already." Believe what? Believe how? What we have here is Jesus telling Nicodemus, the judgment comes through the words that Jesus speaks. It is the words that judge. It is not God. God has established his words as truth. If you believe those words, you believe in him. If you do not believe those words, you do not and cannot believe in him. So, what is it that judges the world? Jesus said, "I didn't come into the world to judge the world." But what Jesus did do was bring the words of the Father to the world so that through the Holy Spirit, which these scribes had been saying was an evil spirit, and they had been doing that because the words that Jesus was saying disagreed with what they knew. You see? When we finally realize that it is about the words, then we can learn righteousness.
When the Son of God stated very clearly, John 8, 31 and 32 first. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, "If you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. You will learn the truth, and the truth will make you free."
Rick, what is the difference between the word will and the word shall? The word shall is an order. You shall do this. The word will is open-ended. You can either will or not.
If you learn the truth, it will.
Exactly.
In verse 34, Jesus replied, "I tell you most solemnly, everyone who commits sin is a slave." A slave of what?
Words. Sin.
Therefore, a slave of
Satan.
Everyone who commits sin is a slave of Satan. You have willingly willed yourself to Satan by accepting his lies. Now, if you don't know it's a lie and you believe it's the truth, you're not
held accountable.
For that sin. But if in this situation where the Son of God informed them that they were practicing lies and believing lies, and they turned on him and said he was the liar, that then brings in the accountability. Judgment on these will be from themselves. Their words
condemn them
will
so.
Be their judge at the final day. And that is found in John 12, let's start with 47. "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who shall condemn him. Since I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world, he who rejects me and refuses my words," and he could also say, "he who rejects me by refusing my words, has his judge already. The word itself that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day." See, the words he has spoken are the gospel of the kingdom. His testimony is the gospel of the kingdom. Not the testimony of Paul. Not the testimony of any person who's come claiming to have authority as a prophet or a messenger to give guidance to God's people. If their words are not 100% in agreement with the testimony of Jesus, which is the gospel of the kingdom, they are liars. I've talked about magnetic fields and magnetism. We ourselves, individually, have our own magnetic field, which is maintained by our physiological processes taking place. It is magnetic field that holds our thoughts in our mind, in our brain. The magnetic field of the earth is connected to our magnetic fields and the magnetic fields of all living things. The sun's magnetic field holds the planets in place. And along with gravity to a certain extent, which is what allows the planets to orbit in an orderly manner. The magnetic fields of each planet are connected. The magnetic field of the universe connects the galaxies and solar systems together. All is connected to God through lines of magnetism. Why do I say this? Because the words that are held in our mind are held there through magnetic properties. These words are available to be seen, to be known, to stand in judgment on us. Our own words will be visible for us to see and for everyone else to see. When the judgment comes, we will be judged on the words that we kept in our mind. If it's lies, we receive the judgment for choosing the evil one, the father of lies, as our God.
And by the way, this is dispassionate. This is unemotional.
It's unarguable.
It is simply unarguable. We see lots of people in the Christian world, in the religious world, manifesting a spirit. And it is a beautiful thing. I mean, they're just praising God and doing all this. The problem is, God does not behave that way. The words are what bring life.
That's right. And I know we're down to, what, about a minute left?
Yep.
In that same scenario in Matthew 12, I just wanted to say this, that it says about the Son of God, knowing what was in their minds,
yep,
he said this to them. He knows what is in our mind. He knows that if we choose the truth, we are choosing him. And if we choose lies, we have chosen the liar.
Thank you, Rick. And thank you all for being here with us today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Look around, especially read the grand plan. We encourage you to join us a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. And a week from next Friday, for another edition of the Bible on Trial. Thank you for joining us. Have a happy Sabbath. We'll see you all next time.